Well, the sin of Moses. Why didn't Moses enter the land when he could have done? And it was because he struck the rock, wasn't it, rather than speaking to it. He had already been told to strike the rock once, and he struck it, and water came out. And 1 Corinthians 10 says that that water followed them. The rock, as it were, put by metonymy for the water from the rock, followed them. That's where they got their water from. But that wasn't enough. The people complained. They wanted more. And so God says to Moses, go and speak to the rock. Take your rod in your hand and go and speak to the rock. But he takes his rod in his hand and just hits the rock. And he hits it twice. I presume that he assumed that, well, I was told to take my rod before and hit the rock, so that's what I better do now. In other words, he was serving God on autopilot. He'd been told before, take your rod and hit the rock. That's what he did. Water came out. Now he's told, take your rod and speak to the rock. But he takes his rod and hits the rock. So I think that the danger is that you can just get in such a habit of maybe daily prayer, Bible reading, trooping along to church, all of which things are good in the Christian life of themselves, but you can get into the rut of serving God out of habit, of praying with the same words, etc. And you can't serve God on autopilot, because you can't be in a relationship with somebody on autopilot. God wants you in a living, meaningful, dynamic, newness of life, two-way, mutual relationship with him. And you don't do that on autopilot. So then, Moses was being asked to pay special attention to God's specific words and act upon them, and he doesn't do that. So he's told to go and speak to the rock. In fact, both Moses and Aaron were told to both speak to the rock. That's in Numbers 20, verse 8. And this would result in Moses bringing forth water to them. But Moses seems to have just dismissed Aaron's intended involvement and assumed that he alone could bring the water out with his rod. But you notice that Aaron was also condemned in this incident. I think that needs to be given its due weight, because the reason why, therefore, they were condemned was not simply because Moses hit the rock rather than speaking to it, because otherwise Aaron would not have been condemned as well. So it was essentially a sin of attitude. In this case, I suppose you could also say that Aaron's silence, he didn't speak to the rock, and he just let Moses carry on, as Moses was clearly intending to hit the rock. His silence meant consent, and that, you could say, cost him his entrance to the kingdom. Well, silence giving consent. So many times, terrible things happen because the silence of people means that they are legitimized. And probably one of our most likely ways of sinning is through sins of omission rather than sins of commission. And silence giving consent and legitimizing seriously wrong behavior, not speaking out, this is, I think, one of our biggest sins. It's all justified in the name of, but I'm a peaceful person, but I want unity and all this kind of thing. But I'm afraid the silence does mean consent. And time and again in human history and biblical history, it is that silence that legitimizes the evil and the sin that is done. So then Moses and Aaron gather the assembly together and say, hear now, you rebels, shall we bring water out of this rock for you? And as I say, the fact that Aaron is condemned as well as Moses indicates to me that the sin was not simply that Moses hit the rock rather than not speaking to it. So they call Israel rebels. Hear now, you rebels, shall we bring water out of this rock for you? Now, Moses is condemned for rebelling against God's word at this time. Same word is used, it's Numbers 20, verse 24 and 27, 14. He and Aaron were rebels against God's law when they said, "Hear now, you rebels." So as soon as he says that, he is in fact rebelling against God's commandments, just like them, just in a different way. Now, I think the whole thing, however, works out in a rather beautiful way, really, because through this, Moses comes to identify with their sin. He suffers the punishment that actually the wilderness generation suffered of not entering the kingdom. He was a rebel like them. And yet we know that in his heart, he was the humblest man on earth, Numbers 12 says. He was of huge pleasing to God, and he surely will be in God's kingdom, as he's listed in Hebrews chapter 11. And so in the death that he died, as it were, as representative of Israel. Earlier, he had said to God, to the effect, "May I be excluded from entering the land so that Israel might enter," in Exodus 32. And in a strange way, that prayer was heard, and God worked through this undoubted sin of Moses. And the impression of the entrance to the land is that Moses died so that they might enter. As soon as he dies, they go in. And the whole of Deuteronomy, which is pretty well his swan song just before he dies, he's basically saying, "I'm dying and you'll enter." So, as I say, his basic desire that may I not enter so that they can enter, of nearly 40 years ago, certainly 38 years ago, was finally heard. And yet it was achieved through God working through his sin. Now this is why repeatedly, and I mean that, we are told that he did not enter the land for Israel's sake. Deuteronomy 1, 37, 3, 26, 4, 21. Moses did not enter the land for Israel's sake. Well, he didn't enter the land because he sinned. But it was the sin of a moment. It was the sin of hot blood. But God worked through that to achieve this idea of Israel entering the land for his sake. In Psalm 106, 33, we're told that Israel provoked Moses so that he spoke wrongly with his lips, and that's why he was condemned. But the blame is kind of put on them in that psalm. Now, this is not to say that he was not guilty. He was. But it was out of character with him. He was the meekest man on earth, Numbers 12. God was deeply pleased with him and spoke to him face to face as a man speaks to his friend. He was a man of great faith and great devotion. And okay, he makes this uncharacteristic slip-up, and it's used by God. And this is what I love about the way God deals with sin. He doesn't turn away in disgust. He actually uses it. And that's what he does here. So that through that sin, which is, as I say, sort of used, as it were, to enable Israel to enter the land. And so for their sakes, the emphasis is, they entered the land and he couldn't. It went ill with Moses for their sakes, Psalm 106. And Moses says in Deuteronomy 32 that he must die because you trespassed. And so all the time he is set up really as their representative. And so his death was, although he had sinned, I do accept that, he died as their representative. And I think that's why God sort of works through this in his final economy of working. He judges Moses very harshly, apparently, for the sin, because he wanted to achieve this death of Moses as Israel's representative so that they might enter the land. And you see this really with the Lord Jesus, not that he sinned personally at all. He was holy and harmless and undefiled. And yet, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree in crucifixion. "My God, why have you forsaken me?" he said, right at the very end of his human life, just seconds before his death, when the Old Testament is very clear that God will not forsake the righteous, but he will forsake those who sin against him. Jesus didn't sin against God, but he was so closely identified with us that God accepted that as if he was, as it were, one of us. He bore our iniquities, carried our iniquities in himself, Peter says, in his own body, on the tree, on the cross. That is not to say that in some metaphysical sense our sin was in his body. I think what it means is that he was totally identified with us, with our sinfulness. And in type of that, as I say, a shadowy type, because Moses did sin, Moses' death looked forward to that. So then, God works through human sin. God is never ultimately beaten. And he will glorify himself, regardless of human failure. And I think that has to be remembered when we feel that really people have messed up, when this, that, or the other has been ruined by human dysfunction, human failure, that in the very end, God will not be beaten.